It was July 4th, 1837, when John Quincy Adams delivered an Independence Day message to the people living in Newburyport, Massachusetts. Now, having served as our nation's sixth president, Adams wanted to present the residents there in Newburyport with a presidential message which would properly honor the freedoms that were secured by our founding forefathers. And so it was on the 61st anniversary of our nation's independence when John Quincy Adams declared this. He says, "In the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissoluble linked with the birthday of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity." The Declaration of Independence, according to the sixth president of our great country, the Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. The sixth president of America was of the opinion that the foundation of American freedom is based on the truth of the Christian faith. And in order to understand why this was his point of view, well, we need look no further than the faith of our founding fathers. And you might not know this, but there's actually 56 signatures on the Declaration of Independence. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the Declaration of Independence, it's the historic document which was designed to formally declare our independence from the tyrannical rule of Great Britain. While it's true that the colonial Americans fought to establish their freedom from 1775 all the way until 1783, it's also true that the Declaration of Independence, which marks the birth of our nation, by the way, it was officially presented on July 4th, 1776. And it's my strong opinion that if you don't know that date, then you shouldn't be allowed to buy fireworks. Just plain and simple. This is an important date. This is the date that marks the birth of our nation. And this was the day when the Declaration of Independence was officially recognized by our nation. Now remember, there's 56 signers on the document. 51 of those 56 signers declared themselves to be affiliated with a Protestant denomination. 51 out of the 56, the rest were deists and Catholics. But 51 of the 56 aligned themselves to one of a few Protestant denominations. In other words, they professed themselves to be born-again Christians. And as we consider their point of view, well, it's no wonder why John Quincy Adams, our sixth president, came to the conclusion that the foundation of American freedom is based on the eternal truths of the Christian faith. Now, with this as our focus, I want to take some time tonight to consider the faith of our founding fathers and especially those men who were happy to sign the Declaration of Independence. And I'd like to begin by considering the words of a man named John Adams. John Adams was one of the signers of the Declaration, and not only that, but he was also the second president of the United States. Not only that, but he was also a signer of our Bill of Rights. And here's what our second president had to say. He said, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God." Here's our second president saying that the founding fathers of our country achieved our independence by applying the general principles of Christianity to their decision making. And according to John Adams, he not only believes that the general principles of Christianity are eternally true, but all of the founding fathers of our country were in agreement. These were the general principles on which the fathers achieved American independence. And I thank God for this fact because, listen, I can tell you with all certainty right now that American coffee is way better than Earl Grey tea. That's right. If we were still under the tyrannical rule of Great Britain, we'd all be drinking tea for breakfast. And how horrible would that be? But seriously, I want to continue to consider the words of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. I want to consider the words of Samuel Huntington. He was not only a signer of the Declaration, but he also became the governor of Connecticut, and he was also the president of Congress. And here's something that Huntington once declared. He said this: "It becomes a people publicly to acknowledge," not privately, "it becomes a people publicly to acknowledge the overruling hand of divine providence and their dependence upon the supreme being as their creator and merciful preserver, and with becoming humility and sincere repentance to supplicate the pardon that we may obtain forgiveness through the merits and mediation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Based on this, we can see that Samuel Huntington truly believed that America's independence from tyranny, it stems from our dependence upon the mercy of God. When we declare our independence from the tyrannical rule of any tyrant, we have to recognize that that is founded on a dependence on God. At the same time, it's also important for us to realize that our independence from God will result in a dependence on tyrannical rulers. If our nation declares dependence from God, you know, like those who declare separation of church and state, when they say we want independence from God, well, what happens is we end up becoming dependent on tyrants. It's for this reason that Huntington encouraged every American to publicly acknowledge the overruling hand of the Lord's divine providence. And not only were the founding fathers encouraging a public profession of faith, but they also encouraged daily Bible study, even within our public schools. This was precisely the point that Benjamin Rush was making when he declared this. He says, "The Bible should be read in our schools in preference to all other books, because it contains the greatest portion of that kind of knowledge which is calculated to produce private and public happiness." In other words, Benjamin Rush believed that the best book that we could be teaching in our public schools is the Bible. And he perished the thought that there would be those who wanted to remove it from the public schools. It's for this reason that he goes on to declare this. He says, "The great enemy of the salvation of man, in my opinion, never invented a more effective means of limiting Christianity from the world than by persuading mankind that it was improper to read the Bible at schools." Wow. As we consider what Benjamin Rush was saying, it's important to realize that Rush was not only a signer of the Declaration of Independence, but he's also known as the father of public schools under the Constitution. This guy is the father of our public school system. And he's saying the best book that we can teach students in our public schools is the Bible, which is why the Bible used to be taught in our public schools. I personally have a copy of an early 19th century world history book, which was printed by the government for the public schools, and it begins with the creation account in Genesis, and it takes you through the fall of Adam, and it takes you all the way through Jewish history. This is a public school book. And according to the father of public schools, he's saying, hey, the worst thing that we can do is stop teaching our kids the Bible. The best thing that we could do is make this the most important book. He's saying, hey, if there's one book that we're going to teach and get rid of the rest, let's make it the Bible. Rush felt so strongly about this that he even goes on to insist that the only means of establishing and perpetuating our republican forms of government is the universal education of our youth in the principles of Christianity by means of the Bible. In other words, the only way for our nation to maintain the freedoms that we enjoy, it's to raise our children to understand and embrace the truths of God's word. And the reason why is because the more we declare our independence from God is the more closer we get to depending upon tyrants. The further our nation gets from the general principles of the Christian faith is the closer we are to the oppression of tyranny. Think about it. Jesus is the true source of freedom. Jesus is the true source of freedom. And the only freedom that we can truly have is to declare our dependence on him for our freedom. Therefore, our nation's rejection of Jesus can only result in the oppression of the enemy. That being the case, the Christian who wants to maintain the freedoms of our great nation, well, we should be leading people to the Lord. We should be guiding our kids to a faith in the Lord, especially by teaching them the Bible. Let's consider how John Witherspoon put it. This signer declares this. He says, he is the best friend to American liberty. He's the best friend to American freedom, who is the most sincere and active in promoting true and undefiled religion, and who sets himself with the greatest firmness to bear down profanity and immorality of every kind. Whoever is an avowed enemy of God, I scruple not to call him an enemy to his country. In other words, John Witherspoon here, he's not only a signer of the Declaration, he also became the president of Princeton, so he was no dummy. And he believed that the only way for us to maintain our freedom here in America is to engage in undefiled religion. Now, just to be clear about the sort of religion that he's talking about, Witherspoon goes on to declare, if you are not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, if you are not clothed with the spotless robe of his righteousness, you must forever perish. This is the sort of undefiled religion that he's talking about, faith in Jesus Christ. John Witherspoon wasn't promoting all religions as a basis for American liberty. He's not saying, hey, our country should be a big melting pot of every religious system known to man. No. This is a lie that's being promoted in our country today. Well, we're supposed to be a melting pot. Well, yeah, we're supposed to be a melting pot, but of every belief system known to man? Not according to the founding fathers. The freedoms of our nation were built upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's encouraging Americans to embrace the general principles of the Christian faith. And so according to his strong conviction, whoever makes themselves an enemy of the Lord Jesus is simultaneously making themselves an enemy of American freedom. That's not me saying that, though I agree. That's one of our signers of the Declaration of Independence. This is one of our founding fathers saying, hey, if you make yourself an enemy of God, you are also an enemy of America. And not just any God, but the God of the Bible who's revealed himself through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Another signer of the Declaration, his name was Charles Carroll. He confirmed this belief that Jesus is the source of our freedom. He did this by declaring, grateful to Almighty God for the blessings which, through Jesus Christ our Lord, he had conferred on my beloved country in her emancipation and on myself in permitting me, under circumstances of mercy, to live to the age of 89 years and to survive the 50th year of independence adopted by Congress on the 4th of July, 1776, which I originally subscribed on the 2nd day of August of the same year of which I am now the last surviving signer. Here's the last surviving signer. 50 years later, declaring his faith in Jesus Christ. Charles Carroll went to his grave believing that the Lord Jesus was the one who liberated America from the tyranny of Great Britain. And not only that, but Carroll also believed that the Lord Jesus was the Savior who alone can free us from the punishment that we deserve. And here's how he put it. He says, on the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation and on his merits, not on the works I have done in obedience to his precepts. He's saying, not my works, but on the finished work of Jesus Christ. To sum it up, the majority of the men who signed the Declaration of Independence, they truly believe that the foundation of our national and even our everlasting freedoms are founded upon the merciful work of our Savior Jesus. And it's for this reason that one of the signers, his name was Josiah Bartlett, he once called the people of New Hampshire to confess before God their aggravated transgressions and to implore his pardon and forgiveness through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, that the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ may be made known to all nations, pure and undefiled religion universally prevail, and the earth be filled with the glory of the Lord. In other words, Josiah Bartlett was hoping that America would become this country that produced Christian evangelists who would then go out and spread the good news of Jesus Christ with the rest of the world. He was hoping that, you know, our country would become filled with these passionate evangelists who would want to take the message of God's grace, which is received by faith in Jesus Christ, to go out into the world and to universally spread this gospel around to every nation. Another signer of the Declaration, his name is Samuel Adams, not to be confused with the beer. But Samuel Adams echoed this desire when he declared this. He says, "I conceive we cannot better express ourselves than by humbly supplicating the supreme ruler of the world that the confusions that are and have been among the nations may be overruled by the promoting and speedily bringing in the holy and happy period when the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be everywhere established and the people willingly bow to the scepter of him who is the Prince of Peace." Samuel Adams was an American founding father who encouraged every American to pray for every other nation in the world that they might hear the gospel message and then submit to the infinite authority of Jesus Christ and all of this, knowing that there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign over this earth with a rod of iron. And so Samuel Adams' passion was that the gospel would be promoted to all the other nations of the world. This was precisely the point that President George Washington was making when he spoke to the Native Americans of the Delaware Nation. Here's what he says to them. He says to these Native Americans, "You do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. These will make you a greater and happier people than you are." Wow. Here's our first president witnessing to the Native Americans there in the area of Delaware, encouraging them to learn about Jesus Christ, assuring them that they would be greater and happier if they would simply turn to him. Our nation's first president took the opportunity to witness, to encourage those Native Americans to trust in Jesus Christ. And in this way, we can see then how the European colonization of America, it actually provided the Native Americans with the opportunity to hear the gospel message so that they might turn from their idolatry and trust in the true and living God. Now, I realize that there are many who would have us to believe that the European colonization of America was entirely wrong. It was just a bad thing. You know, it was just, you know, just white people coming over and wiping out the natives who were here. And there's no doubt that the European expansion resulted in many horrific atrocities for the natives who were here. And yet at the same time, we have to understand that the Lord was using the European expansion to bring the gospel message here to America. Please understand, and I say this, you know, having ancestors on my father's side that are Native American. I have Native American blood in me. And yet the Native Americans who were here were in bondage to their false gods. I grew up in Phoenix learning all about the Kachina dolls and these false gods that these Native Americans would worship and attempt to appease. They were worshiping false gods who weren't able to save them from their sins. Now, the typical picture that we're presented is of these indigenous people who were living off the land in peace, and they would never kill a buffalo, and they were going to eat the whole thing. And, you know, we get these stories about, you know, the natives who were honorable and charitable and peaceful, and, you know, they were at one with the land, and they were just, you know, just general, you know, vegan hippies that did yoga all day long, right? And these are typically the stories that we hear now, that the white man is bad and the Native Americans were good and they did everything right and the Europeans were all bad and, you know, just were horrible. A longer look at the facts actually presents us with an extremely different story, though. For example, there's evidence that leads us to believe that the Cahokians, who dwelt in the area of Illinois, actually engaged in human sacrifice, much like the Indians down in Mexico, you know, the Mayans and the Aztecs and those groups. You know, whenever you see go into a Mexican restaurant, and you see the picture of the Aztec warrior, you know, holding the princess in his arms, and it looks all romantic. No, he's taking her up to the top of the pyramid to sacrifice her. That's what that picture is. It's a picture of human sacrifice. So don't look at that picture and be like, oh, it's so romantic, you know, he loves her. No, he's about to kill her. Because that was the practice, to sacrifice virgins to their false gods so that there might be harvest, you know, and food to eat and rain, you know, that would grow the crops. According to one study, these sacrifices were part of some kind of theatrical or even community-wide ceremony, and archaeologists have also unearthed as many as 53 young women beneath the Cahokia's mounds. And in some cases, victims were evidently clubbed to death on the edge of a burial pit and then fell right into it, and they found 53 young women just in this one archaeological dig of mounds. There was also evidence to show that the ruling caste of the Cahokians, they had engaged in a tradition of ritualized killing and ceremonious burial. They've been doing this for 150 years, just based on some research, right? And not only is there evidence of human sacrifice here in the ancient Americas, but there's also evidence of cannibalism. You know, if you're a kid, you know, going to Native American school and you come home, you didn't ask what's for dinner, right? You probably didn't want to know. They were guilty of cannibalism. For example, archaeologists have unearthed a gruesome discovery at an ancient Anasazi settlement, which is near Mesa Verde in Colorado. They found the butchered human bones and stone-cutting tools stained with human blood. And not only that, but they also found a ceramic cooking pot with the residue of human tissue inside of it. The most telling of the evidence was found in the human feces that they found. Biochemical tests revealed clear traces of digested human muscle proteins in the fossilized feces that they found. So not only ritual sacrifices, but cannibalism. There's also a tribe in southeast Texas known as the Karankawa tribe, and they also practiced ritual cannibalism. After they defeated their enemies, they would eat them. And this idea that, you know, all the Native Americans were living at peace amongst one another and all these tribes were just getting along. No. They were all at war with one another. And you know what? As much as it's wrong to paint a broad brush of they're all living at peace and one with the land, that's completely incorrect. It's also incorrect to say, well, they were all warmongering savages. That's not true either. But somewhere in between those two extremes, what we do find is a bunch of people who are attempting to you know, take land that they think belongs to somebody else, and they wipe out this civilization, and they come over here and go to war with those people. And so the idea that, you know, the European settlers got over here and everybody was at peace, and then the white man destroyed it all, you know, it's just not the truth. It doesn't really line up with the facts of it. The Native Americans were already killing each other, and there were already plagues that were wiping them out before the European colonists even got here. But what's even worse than all of that is that they were all living in spiritual bondage with no hope after death. They were living in spiritual bondage. They weren't free. They were living in spiritual bondage as they were setting out to appease the false gods of their ancestors. They were engaged in idolatry as they attempted to pacify these gods who didn't even exist. While it's true that they were all in bondage to those idols, it's also true that the true and living God decided to use the European expansion as a means for bringing the light and the liberty, the freedom of the gospel message to this indigenous people who were here in the Americas. I should also point out that the Lord was also using the European expansion in order to judge those Native Americans. I mean, just go back and read the Old Testament and you see how God allows a people to live in idolatry and engage in these sorts of horrific sins for a season until he finally says, that's enough. And much like Nineveh, God will send a prophet. He will send his servant with the message of repentance. And if the people repent, then he relents from the destruction that he was going to bring upon them. The story of Nineveh is very clear about this. That the people did repent when they heard the message of repentance. And the Lord did relent of destroying Nineveh at that point in time. And I believe that's basically what we see in the European expansion. We see God raising up missionaries to come over. And of course, there were more than just Christian missionaries coming over. There were some really horrible people that came as well. But in reality, God is using the European expansion into America to bring the gospel message to these people who are steeped in idolatry and ritual sacrifice and cannibalism. And he brings to these people an opportunity to repent and to receive by faith the grace that God has provided through Jesus Christ. But at the same time, the Lord used the same European expansion to judge the Native Americans who were engaging in all of those idolatries and ritual sacrifice and cannibalism. And those who repented came to know Jesus, and those who would not repent, they were judged. But those who heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ and those who repented, well, they received the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result, they were set free from the bondage of their idolatries. Many Native Americans were set free from the bondage of idolatry as they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I praise God, even the part of me that's Native American, I praise God that he raised up the Europeans to come over and bring the truth of the gospel with them. Sadly, though, there are many historic revisionists who would have us to believe that the founding fathers of our country were all motivated by a desire to establish white heteronormative patriarchy, and now we just have to overthrow this patriarchy in order to make, you know, America what it should be. And listen, this concept that the founding fathers came along with this just, you know, wicked desire to oppress women and minorities, it's just not true. Now, I'm sure we all realize that the founding fathers of America were flawed men who made many mistakes, and there were horrible people who came over as well and did all kinds of just wicked things. And so I don't mean to broad brush this either and say that it was all good and nothing bad. That's not true either. And yet we must also realize that our founding fathers did in fact create a more perfect union, a more perfect government than this world has ever seen. And the reason why is because it was based upon Christian truth. And this more perfect union that the founding fathers established has produced a freedom which is founded upon the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why God has blessed this nation for so long. I'll remind you, it was John Quincy Adams, our nation's sixth president, who summarized this truth by declaring, in the chain of human events, think about that statement, in the chain of human events, that's talking about the history of the world. In the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. The very cornerstone of our American government was first founded upon the teachings, the precepts of Christianity. The freedoms that we enjoy here in America have been founded upon the first precepts of Christianity. Therefore, those who are attempting to separate our form of government from the precepts of Christianity are actually destroying the foundation of American freedom. Those who would, take us down this road of saying, Jesus should have nothing to do with our government and we don't need biblical morality here in America, and they are slowly but surely chipping away at the very foundation of our government. And as a result, we will lose those freedoms. And they will be replaced by tyranny. In order to prove my point, I want to consider something that the Lord Jesus says here in John chapter 8. If you would look with me there on the screen, we'll begin reading at verse 31 here. John tells us that Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know that's etched into the building that's at the base of the clock tower there at the University of Texas? It says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I remember doing an outreach years ago down there, asking the students who were walking by, "Hey, where's that quote from?" The most common response was Shakespeare. The quote should be re-etched to, "If we actually took the time to teach you the truth, then you would be free. But we're not going to, because reasons." How sad that we have this university which was once attempting to bring the truth of Jesus Christ to people, and now Christians are mocked and ridiculed and run off campus. Historic revisionists come along and teach crazy things that the kids are just kind of like, "Oh, really? Okay, well, you're a professor. You wouldn't lie." Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, if you abide in my word." Well, they answered him and said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." It's just like, have you ever read the New Testament, people? The Israelites were constantly in bondage to other people. And yet here these guys are, historic revision. "Oh, we've never been in bondage. How can you say we will be made free?" Jesus answered them, verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." We as sinners cannot free ourselves, but the Son of God can free us, and he's given us his holy word, so that as we abide in his word, he gives us the truth. We embrace the truth, and the truth frees us from error. Based on this, we have to understand that true freedom is first found on the doctrines that are found in God's word. Therefore, every form of government that uses God's word as a basis for legislating morality will also enjoy the freedoms that are enjoyed as we live in the liberty of the Lord. And I can't even tell you how many times I've heard people say, "Well, you can't legislate biblical morality." Well, that's what legislatures do. They attempt to legislate what is right and what is wrong. That is legislating morality. Now, the question is, where do we get that standard of right and wrong from? Because if it's just based on the opinions of men, well, the opinions of men 100 years ago were very different from the opinions of men now. And so it's just completely subjective to just popular vote and whatever, is fashionable at this period of time. That is not a standard for, having government or any kind of law. We need an objective standard for what is right and what is wrong, and that's what the Word of God is for us. And those who would come along and try to say, "Well, we need a separation of church and state," what they're really saying is, don't use the Bible to try to legislate biblical morality into my life. And the reason why is because there's all these sins that I want to engage in, and I don't want some sort of law against my freedom. And what they call freedom is really slavery to sin. See, those who really want true freedom need to look to the Lord for that freedom, which comes from His Word, which sets up the parameters for what proper living looks like. And yeah, there's going to be some, hey, don't do this. And why? Well, because it's not good for you. Parents of children, you recognize this. If they could eat cookies for breakfast every morning, they would. And you have to say, no, this is not the right way to live. Here's pancakes. But the role of the parent is to say, hey, here's parameters. This is healthy living. This is not, you know, don't go beyond these boundaries because I love you. Well, that's what God has done for us. He's given us healthy boundaries so that we understand that if we go past these boundaries, we're going to be damaged by that. These are the precepts of the Christian faith that God has given to us so that we can be free, and most importantly, free from sin. Sadly, the government that passes laws which are in conflict with the Word of God, well, they eventually find themselves on the receiving end of God's judgment. That's exactly what happened to the Native Americans. They were living a life that was in conflict with the truth of God. God gave them the opportunity to repent, and when they wouldn't repent, God brought judgment upon this nation. And He'll do it again. He will do it again. If we could look into the throne room of heaven right now, you will not see an American flag up there. We have to understand that the Lord is going to bless America if America submits to His authority. That's why we've been blessed so far, and that's the only way we can make sure that we'll continue to be blessed in the future. Once again, I give you the words of John Witherspoon. He declares this. He says, he is the best friend to American liberty who is the most sincere and active in promoting true and undefiled religion, and who sets himself with the greatest firmness to bear down profanity and immorality of every kind. Whoever is an avowed enemy of God, I scruple not to call him an enemy to his country. In other words, those who oppose the God of the Bible and the precepts that He's given to us, they are also opposed to American liberty. I realize that there are many liberals in the world today who want to allegedly increase our freedoms, all in the name of equality. But the fact of the matter is this, that they're actually attempting to create a culture which celebrates sinful depravity, which I can assure you will only lead us down a path that will culminate in the judgment of God. Just study human history and go back and see how long nations lasted. And the curve of, you know, they were on top, and then the next thing you know, they started enjoying all their freedoms, and they started making arguments for, you know, why they can kill their babies and why they can engage in homosexuality and all these sorts of things. And the curve all of a sudden just starts dropping off until God comes along and says, okay, we're done with you. Punishment time. And then He raises up another nation, and it kind of goes through the same process all over again. The student of real history will discover that we humans tend to do the same thing over and over and over again. With that being the case, we would do well to heed the words of our founding father, John Jay. He once declared, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Based on God's providence, He's given us the ability to put people in office. And I'm here to tell you that the unbelieving politician is clueless about the first precepts of the Christian faith. Therefore, they are clueless about our form of government here in America, because our form of government was founded upon the precepts of the Christian faith. How can we put unbelievers in office to work within a government system where they don't even understand the basic precepts of how we arrived at this form of government? Clearly, things have gone awry. And the reason why is because we have unbelievers attempting to function within a form of government that they don't get the very foundation of. That being the case, we would do well to elect leaders who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because then they'll be leaders who realize that our freedom is actually founded upon the grace of God and the truth of His Word. Our freedom is actually rooted in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think the psalmist summed it up with simplicity in the 33rd Psalm. There he declares, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance." As we consider what the psalmist is saying here, I believe that America has actually proven that any nation that will bow a knee before the Lord will be established upon a foundation of freedom. It is true, and America proves it, that the nation whose God is the Lord will be blessed. Trust me when I tell you that the foundation of our freedom is not based on our military might. The foundation of our freedom doesn't stem from the strength of our economy. No, instead, our American freedom was founded upon the truth of God's word. Our freedom here in America is based and built upon the precepts of the Christian faith. And with that being the case, I believe that we as Americans would all do well to align our lives to the truths of God's word. Because in order to really make America great, then we need to become great Americans. And the best way for us to become great Americans is to abide in God's word. Then we will become His disciples. And we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Let's pray.